Let's pray together. Father God, what a great privilege it is to come before you this morning, not with fear and trepidation, for we come in the name of Jesus. Father, we come bringing to you our burdens and our cares. Lord, we know we live in a broken world. So many things go wrong. And yet you've come to make straight that which is bent. You've come to turn people from sin into relationship with you. Father, you have come to bring peace and joy where there is enmity and strife. And so, Father, this morning we come before you, knowing that you are the God of all creation, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, Father, for your provisions for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, for your church. And Father, right now we pray that as we come to consider your word, that you will open our hearts, that we may come and meet the living God. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a very successful program for juveniles when a judge could send them to a boot camp instead of jail. It was proven to be quite effective in changing the direction of many, many young people who are heading for trouble. The program takes place in remote working farms where young people come and are given responsibilities and given consequences. It seems the most effective part of the program, which goes for 2 months, is that on the farm there are no mobile phones, there's no reception, there's no electronic devices, there are no TVs. After tea, all the people gather in a big hall with an open fire and they play darts, play games, cards, and discuss the day's excitement. Many of these young offenders begin to think about where they're really headed. They are given the opportunity to reflect on life and the hurt they have caused both themselves, their families, and others. Very few return unchanged. And for many, it's the first time they've actually stopped to think and reflect on the purpose of life. Our world is so filled with noise. People have very little time to think. There are now waterproof radios you can have in the shower. There are MP3 players you can buy that fit into your pillow slip. So when you go to sleep, you can set it for 30 minutes or an hour and sleep to music. As soon as people get into a car, the radio goes on, the music goes on. God forbid we should have a moment's silence to think or to pray or to contemplate. Elevator music, shopping centre music, you go into a doctor's waiting room and the TV's blaring. Wherever you go, there's noise. And throughout all this noise, God is trying to get our attention. Amos, a contemporary of Jonah, listed numerous disasters that God sent to his people to get their attention, and I missed every single one of them. God says, I gave you hunger, but you didn't listen to me. I withheld the rain, you didn't return to me. Over and over again, the prophet lists all the ways they sought Lord to get their attention, and they didn't hear it. Finally, there comes this dire warning. Because you did not return to me, prepare to meet your God. We saw last week, God spoke to Jonah. But Jonah wasn't interested. Speaking wasn't enough, so Jonah ran away. God sent a violent storm. Jonah didn't care. He slept peaceably while the sailors panicked. For the first time, we actually hear Jonah praying and considering his actions. It's a time when he could no longer run away. From inside the fish, verse 1 tells us, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Like so many people, Jonah prays when he's in trouble. God forced him to think clearly about his actions, his rebellion. And if God has to take drastic measures to get Jonah's attention, God will. And as Jonah begins to sink, his greatest fear was not death, but that he'd be banished from God's sight. Verse 4. God hadn't given up on our rebellious prophet. It may have looked like that to Jonah. And sometimes it may look like that to us, that God is angry with me and he's forsaken me. But you know what's strange? It's often we are the ones who've walked away from the Lord. And we feel abandoned by God, but we're the ones who've walked away. We're the ones running from him. And we feel like God doesn't care about us. It's unfortunate that it took such a terrible blow to bring Jonah to his senses. For the prodigal son, his rebellion cost him everything that was dear to him. His family, his home, his money, his reputation. Only when he was at rock bottom did he come to his senses and repent. Jonah says in verse 7, "When my life was slipping away, then I remembered the Lord. I remembered you, O Lord." This happens so frequently. God calls us into a relationship with him. We're so caught up with all the things we want to do. We don't hear God's voice, or we don't really care about God's voice, until God takes drastic action to get our attention. Someone who used to go to church years ago stopped me downtown a while back and asked me, he said, "Oh, is church still on at 8:30 a.m? I said, "No, it's at 9:30. He said, "We haven't been for a while." He said, "I've been thinking of coming back to church. You see, I've just been diagnosed with cancer." I said, "I'm sorry to hear that. It would always be nice to see you." Within 3 months, the person was dead. How sad, I thought, how sad. It took a deadly disease to make him think of eternity and of God. It's too late for him. Nothing gives clarity to life than the onset of death or some major upheaval. Nothing shows the futility of investing our hearts and soul into this world than the knowledge it will all disappear. No matter how rich you are, how great you are. The Lord says to the rich fool, "Tonight your life is required from you. Then who will get all that you've stored up for yourself?" That's the situation Jonah found himself in. He is forced to reflect on his journey, on his life. He realizes the foolishness of his situation, rebelling and running from God. He says, "For those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could have been theirs." He remembers the sailors clinging to their worthless idols in times of crisis, each one praying to their idol, didn't have a clue where to turn. Their idols were useless. And he looked around, everyone had their own little man-made idol. And while Jonah himself had a relationship with the true and living God, his commitment was casual, if anything. I wonder what will rouse you from your spiritual apathy. What will cause us to take the word of God more seriously? For the person I met down the street, it was cancer. For the Philippian jailer, it was the thought that he was about to die. "What must I do to be saved?" he asks. For the woman who was bleeding for 18 years, she sought out Jesus because of her condition. For the centurion, it took his dying servant to look for Jesus and find not only help for his servant, but life for himself. In Revelation 3, Jesus warns the church at Sardis. He says to the congregation, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Wake up. Jonah wasn't only asleep in the hull of the ship, he was asleep spiritually. Well, it took this time out from God to make a difference, and it looks like this time out actually worked. Jonah recognizes his sin. He prays for mercy. He realizes this may not actually be the end of him. He praises God for his grace. In verse 9, Jonah rejoices in the God of salvation. "Salvation comes from the Lord," he says. But notice the irony here. This salvation that Jonah rejoices in is the reason he's running away from God. Because God is a God of salvation. God is a God who is a God of grace. Yes, salvation comes from the Lord, but the Lord offers salvation to these Ninevites. Jonah and the Pharisees and even some of the disciples of Jesus needed to learn this important lesson. God does not categorize sin like we do. The Lord sees the rebellion of the upright citizen, even the person who belongs to a charity group and attends church. He knows their heart. And if the person refuses to repent and turn to the Lord, he's no different to a thief or a rapist or a murderer before God. The Lord sees the rebellion in the person who's kind and generous but refuses to submit to Christ. No way, says Jonah. That's not fair. They can't be the same as us. No way. You see, friends, we live in a world where sin is taken very, very casually. It's the person who says, I know I'm not really committed to God, but, you know, God and I, we're okay. True, I haven't had much time for God lately. Been busy. I've been a bit naughty, you see. Come on, don't be legalistic, says the person, as they continue to sin. We're not under law, we're under grace. Or the most popular today, I'm not really into organized religion. Don't get me wrong, I believe in God, but not in church. There are far more people like Jonah today than we would like to admit. People who profess to worship the Lord of heaven and yet run away from him. People for whom grace, God's grace, is seen as nothing more than a license to sin. But if God's blessings end up distracting us or sidetracking us from the Christian life, the Lord can fix that. He will have no hesitation in taking away all the blessings to get your attention. The prophet Haggai says to the people of God, stop. Give careful thought to your ways. Moses tells the Israelites, consider carefully the words of God. These are not idle words, they are your life. But there is one word you will not find in this chapter, and that's the word repent or repentance. After all that has taken place, Jonah still does not repent. He regrets the situation he's in. He prays that he may be rescued. He calls on God for help. But he does not repent. And you see, there's a huge difference between those who feel bad for their situation, the trouble they're in, and those who repent and turn to God. Repentance in the Bible is not an emotion. Well, not simply an emotion. It includes that. You see, repentance in the Bible is not just simply feeling bad for what we've done. It includes that. No, genuine repentance is always demonstrated by a changed life, a transformed life. Literally, the word repent means to change your mind, to do a 180-degree turn. Jesus would ask, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There are many people who are moved by the gospel story and they want what Jesus has to offer. But they don't realize what the Lord wants from them is their whole life, not just their Sunday mornings. He wants them to be the priority, not just leftovers. In Jonah's case, he wants people not simply to make a mere profession by their mouth, but a life change. A transformed life is the best demonstration of repentance. It impacts how you treat your spouse and children. It affects how you treat your colleagues at work. A repentant heart is concerned about the lost, those who cling to worthless idols. A transformed life desires the things that God desires and hates the things that God hates. because the Spirit lives in them. If we didn't know the Jonah story, we would conclude that his sorrow and prayers and pleas for help were actually signs of repentance, and would be wrong, very wrong. Jonah does not change his views one iota. He clings to his pride and refuses to repent. He still thinks he's right about God's grace, but he hates the situation he's in. James says, don't tell me about that you've repented of your sin when your life is unchanged. Show me by your action. The Apostle Paul, addressing the Corinthian congregation, he says, I can't call you mature but worldly. Since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like the world? But what a joy it is to see people whose lives have been transformed, who've experienced genuine transformation. What a joy. We read in Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note these men had been with Jesus. They were transformed, they were changed. But sadly, there are people whose lives remain unchanged year after year, decade after decade. Their priorities haven't changed. The desire of God and his word is absent. Their grief for the lost is non-existent. The unspeakable joy that God wants for them is replaced by a token effort they give to God. Our chapter ends with the Lord commanding the fish to spew out Jonah, the rebel, onto dry land. And the fish obeys. In fact, every part of God's creation obeys the voice of the Creator, except mankind. Isaiah says, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his owner's manger, but my people don't understand. They do not know. The ox and the donkey, they know. We may be like the prodigal son who came to his senses at the lowest point and returned to the Father, confessing and repenting and been received with open arms. We can feel the genuine remorse over sin that King David expressed in Psalm 51. David, after committing sin, says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The sacrifices for God are a broken spirit and a repentant heart. Such a heart you will never reject. Or we can be like Jonah. Every time we undergo some difficulty or some trial in life, we cry out to God, please help me. And he does. And when things are well again, enjoying his blessing, we ignore him and go our own way until we need God next time. God can put us in time out, as he did with Jonah, giving us time to review exactly where we are today, this morning, with the Lord. He can do it with a gentle method or by shaking our foundation. God's time out will have an eternal consequence. We are called to consider carefully our walk with the Lord. The people in Jesus' day saw the power and the glory of Christ. And yet when Jesus called them to commit to him, they said, prove us again who you are. Show us more signs. Jesus said this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is got to do with his death and resurrection. Jesus does not point to some moral lesson in Jonah, but he points to the life-changing transformation that takes place because he will die and rise again. No amount of signs or evidence will be sufficient for those who refuse to repent and submit to Christ. But the question for us this morning is this: to what depth does the Lord have to take us before we are ready to submit to him and obey his word, the words of life? Well, Jonah decides to hold out, refusing to repent, while God sought to show him grace and mercy. What God wants for Jonah, what Jonah wants for Jonah, are the opposites. When I was in Bible college, I worked for a toy importer, one of my favourite jobs. And during the school holidays, I'd work for this toy importer. One day, a man left his wallet at the counter and left. And the boss noticed the wallet and said to me, "Take this wallet and run after the customer and give it to him." By this time, the guy was in his car and he'd driven off. Now, this is before mobile phones. The boss said to me, "Get in your car and follow him." So I did. And I got behind this guy and I flashed my lights and bit my horn and waved my arm, but he was completely unresponsive. And then I noticed he began to drive faster. He began to weave in and out of the traffic. And so I flashed my lights again and bit one more time, thinking this is getting dangerous. And finally, he pulled over and got out of the car, ready for a confrontation. His face was red, fists were clenched, and then he saw that it was me holding his wallet that he left behind. Every bone in his body relaxed. I was chasing him to give him his wallet. He thought I was chasing him to do him some harm. This is what God does with us. God is chasing us to give us the very best. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind can conceive, the Lord has prepared for those who love him, says Paul. And yet, we do everything in our power to avoid him and his word. We get angry with God and run away from him. Or perhaps like the elder brother, we don't run away. We just rebel internally. Jonah is running away because he's ignorant of what God has for him. Friends, who can ever say, who can ever accuse the Lord Jesus of not doing enough to get rebels and sinners into relationship with him? Jesus did not simply follow them, flash his lights and bip his horn. No, he suffered and he died on the cross. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We were the Ninevites. You and I, we were the Ninevites, the rebels. But thankfully, our eternal destiny was not in the hands of Jonah, but in the hands of a loving and gracious Jesus, the Hound of Heaven, who pursues his people to the very end. Have you been running from God? The one who offers you forgiveness of sin, peace and reconciliation with the Father, eternal life, who brings meaning and purpose and gives you unconditional love. Sin makes us afraid of the only one who can bring fulfillment. May we not forfeit the grace that should be ours, that could be ours. I pray that our lives may be marked by genuine repentance, such as King David expresses, "The sacrifices you desire, O Lord, are a broken spirit and a repentant heart. That you will never reject." No one who comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Sorry for my sins, I repent," will be rejected. May you not profess simply by your mouth what Jonah did, "Yes, the God of heaven and earth," but rather that you may submit to him, that he may reveal to you his glory and grace and love right to eternity. Let us not run from him, as the psalmists tell us. Let us run to him, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and let me give you rest." May your rest and may your security be in Jesus and in him alone. Let us pray. Father, how often you've given us time out to stop and meditate and think about our own actions. Father, I pray this morning for each one of us that you will help us to know that you are the God who gives good things, the Father of lights. Every good thing comes from your hand. Father, we have been running from you, ignoring you. And yet, Father, we pray that as this morning we are challenged by your word, that you'll help us, as King David found, to come to you with a repentant heart and to know your love and grace and mercy and power, your unconditional love. May they be ours this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service with a singing of a wonderful hymn.